to the Most High.
Good afternoon, ladies and gentlemen. This is William Bell, and let me first of all apologize to you for a little bit of technical difficulties. The computer decided it wanted to reboot to update just before coming on, and that caused a little bit of delay. So I apologize for that. And however, it looks like I think we got everything going here. So we are going to proceed with our lesson today. That kind of cut into a little bit of our time, and it's just amazing when you're trying to get these things worked out how fast or quickly the time passes. But nevertheless, that's the the course of technology. Even after you set everything up and are ready to go prior to, and seemingly on those days you have the most problems sometimes. But we're good, and we're ready to go. So today we're going to talk about the seed of Abraham. I'm going to talk about Christ is Israel, the seed of Abraham. I've also been having some issues with the cameras, so we're going to see if we can get those to work right today, and see just which one is working, which one is not working, and how to get all that resolved. But hopefully everything will be okay in the process. I'm delighted to be back. I took some time to kind of relax a little bit this morning. I was listening to a little bit of Anita Baker, playing a little bit of bass guitar, and I tell you, I got involved in it and didn't want to stop. But sometimes you have to take some downtime, and that's a good way of relaxing is, you know, listening to some good music, some old school music, as they say. I don't know how old that is, back from the 80s or whatever, but nevertheless, not too bad. But it was very good to kind of listen to some of that and just engage in a little bit, kind of relax. And I don't know what you do to relax. I know a lot of people have different things, but music is a good relaxer for me, and I kind of enjoy it. But we're going to talk about the seed of Abraham, the seed of Abraham. And one of the reasons to discuss this is, you know, I've just written a book on the Hebrew Israelites, and hopefully that will be out. I have to check with my publisher to make sure that he's got everything going and make sure it's going to be out. But I hope that you will get a copy of that. It's on Deuteronomy 28 and 68 that goes in and explains why Deuteronomy 28, 68 has nothing to do with the transatlantic slave trade, and that the arguments that are made there to prove the Hebrew Israelite paradigm is false. And I think anyone, after they read the book, will be able to see that. And working on some other projects, I still have two other works in progress where we're reviewing the lectures from the South Haven lectures, and we're doing those one at a time. I've just finished maybe the third one before I started on some recent projects about a month or so ago. And then I'm still working on the Hebrews, which I'm in the last two chapters of that, working on that. And so we hope to have that ready sometime in the future. I can't tell you, you know, when, because seemingly at the very end of it, you know, it just kind of really became a lot of details that were kind of scattered and sparse throughout the book, but they really concentrate at the end of the book. And so that's taking a little bit more time than I had anticipated, but we do plan to get it out. So let's talk about the seed of Abraham, the seed of Abraham. And I think that something else I've done is I have placed some links underneath the video. I'll just place them here if they're still on my cursor. They may not be. And let's see. Well, there's one of them, I think. No, that may not be it either. But I'll see if I can get them in here just so you can have those links. Let's see. I think I got volume going as well. And those of you who are on the audio, I believe I posted them there as well, so you should have them. And if you do, then that should work out well for you. For whatever reason, if people are not able to pick them up from the, we're going to put them in the chat room just as well. And so there's the first one. Let's see if I can get the second one in, and then we'll be underway. Let's try to get this last one in. Let's see. There we are. And people are still requesting these. Good afternoon, Thomas. How are you doing? It's good to see you here. And just give me a second here. I'm trying to multitask a little bit. Looks like I cut part of that off. Yeah, that didn't work right. So let's see if I can do a little bit better job than that. All right, there's two. Two wants to come up, but one doesn't want to work right. So let's see if I can get one to copy. Every time I try to copy number one, it takes me to the site, and that's not what I want to do. So let's see. Man, that's the strangest thing. Really, really strange. So I'll see if I can just type it in, because it's not working. The computers work fine at times, and then there are other times when they don't. All Okay, well, I guess I'll have to worry about that later. It's not convenient to try to do this while you're already involved in something else. Just doesn't seem to want to work. Let's see here. All right, let's see. I think I got it this time. But I've had, you know, requests for these, and so I wanted to go ahead and just make them available to you as much as I possibly could. All right, so there they are. The last two links will work a little bit better for you if you want to download that information. And but we're going to talk about the seed of Abraham. Who is the seed of Abraham? So let's go to Genesis chapter 12, where we are going to get started. Genesis, the 12th chapter. We have those who talk about Abraham being Israel being the seed of Abraham, as in a fleshly bloodline. So they want to connect to Abraham through the flesh. And I find that to be rather naive as far as the scriptures are concerned. We do know that Abraham had some connection to Israel in the flesh, but when we talk about the Israel as far as the promises to be inherited, as far as the fulfillment of the promise made by God relative to Israel, then we have to start going a different direction than what we find with the bloodline. So this is what we are going to explore today. When we look at Genesis chapter 12, verses 1 through 3, the Bible says, "Now the Lord had said to Abram, get out of your country, from your family, and from your father's house to a land that I will show you. And I will make you a great nation. I will bless you and make your name great, and you shall be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you and curse him who curses you. And in you, all families of the earth shall be blessed." Now, in verse 3, when it says, "In you, all the families of the earth shall be blessed," this is not speaking of a group of people. This is talking about one seed of Abraham, and that's what we're going to talk about in order to determine who Israel is, because there's lots of confusion about it. We have those who want to claim it somewhat from a racial perspective, but it's also, you know, a bloodline consideration. You've got Hebrew Israelites who want to claim to be sons of Abraham, and, you know, they feel that they can connect themselves through flesh and blood, et cetera, their DNA. You have those who are Zionists who are political in their outlook and are involved in certain globalist initiatives as well as political and land grabs in Palestine. They want to claim that they are connected to Israel. And of course, you know, DNA studies from some of their own scientists have disproved that theory. And then you have others who don't necessarily want to claim that they are related, or they don't claim that they are related, but they claim that still that there was a bloodline connection to Israel. Some of them are beginning to shift from that as a result of, you know, having looked more into the scriptures and information being shared with them. They are beginning to shift from that, but nevertheless, it is still there. So let's talk about what the scripture says concerning it. So here's the promise that is made to Abraham. And of course, this promise was made in the time of Abraham, roughly about 1921 BC or something to that effect. And several hundred years, as you learn from chapter 13 and chapter 15, several hundred years before the covenant was given to Moses at Sinai, which is an important point that we will discuss or at least touch on somewhat later. And in addition to the promise that is given here in Genesis 12 and verse 3, we should also see that the promise begins to get narrowed down through Isaac. And so let's take a look at Genesis 21. And the verse is 12, Genesis 21 and verse 12. This is at the time that Ishmael has been born, and he is persecuting Isaac, or Isaac has been born, and Ishmael is persecuting him. And so starting about verse 8, when it says, so the child grew, this is talking about Isaac. So the child grew and was weaned, and Abraham made a great feast on the same day that Isaac was weaned. And Sarah saw the son of Isaac, the Egyptian, whom she had borne to Abraham, scoffing. Therefore she said to Abraham, cast out this bondwoman and her son, for the son of the bondwoman shall not be heir with my son, namely with Isaac. And the matter was very displeasing in Abraham's sight because of his son. And God said to Abraham, do not let it be displeasing in your sight because of the lad or because of your bondwoman. Whatever Sarah has said to you, listen to her voice, for in Isaac your seed shall be called. It's a very important point to take note that God is now narrowing the seed promise down through Isaac. And I believe that Isaac throws a lot of people off when it comes down to the seed of Abraham. But if I have an opportunity, we'll talk a little bit about that. I've shared it with you before, but I think it bears repeating when we talk about him. And maybe when we get to Romans 9, we'll say a little bit about him. But at any rate, he says, in Isaac shall your seed be called. Now, then we go a little bit further to chapter 22. And in chapter 22, we have a very interesting phrase that is mentioned regarding the seed of Abraham. And in this particular text, there is a comment that is made regarding Abraham to this effect. Genesis 22 and the verses 18. Well, I like to read context sometimes, so I'm going to pick up verse 17. It says, blessing I will bless you, and multiplying I will multiply your descendants as the stars of the heaven and as the sand which is on the seashore, and your descendants shall possess the gate of their enemies. In your seed all the nations of the earth shall be blessed. Notice a very, very important statement, because you have obeyed my voice. Now, that is very key in establishing who are the sons of Abraham. God tells Abram in this example, he says, after he had tested him according to the promise, requirement for Abraham to offer up Isaac, his only son, on the altar, which Abraham did, according to Hebrews chapter 11, and maybe this is a good place to insert that information that I was just sharing with you that I'll talk about later concerning Isaac. But let's do this first. He says, in your seed, all the nations of the earth shall be blessed because you have obeyed my voice. Now, that's critical. That's key. It's something that you should note and just make a personal or written note of, because when God gives the promise to Abraham, he says, in your seed, all the nations of the earth shall be blessed because, so he gives a reason, and the reason is because you have obeyed my voice. Now, let's not leave that out when we talk about the seed of Abraham. That's very important, especially with people who are claiming to be sons of Abraham. And it looks like I lost camera again. Let's see what we can do to try to get this thing working. Just having all kinds of issues today with the cameras. And don't know if we can resolve it or not, but we'll try. All right. At any rate, now, this example of Isaac being offered up is very, very key, because as we know, Isaac was born by promise after Abraham's body was dead, the Bible tells us in Romans chapter 4, around verse 20, and Sarah, of course, had been barren from the beginning. And so, humanly speaking, neither of them could produce a child. This was after Abraham had had Ishmael. About 25 years later, he was about 75 when Ishmael was born, and then about 25 years later, when Sarah is 99 and Abraham is about 100, I think so what the text says. Then Isaac is born. How are you doing, Brother Tony? And so this was after Abraham's body was dead. It could produce no children. And so that means that Isaac's birth was by the power of God. It was beyond the realm of human possibility, beyond the realm of human strength. And so God produced him. Nevertheless, there he was in the flesh. How are you doing, Esther? He was in the flesh, and being in the flesh still put him in the bloodline of Abraham. But something happened when God tells Abraham to put Isaac to death, that is to offer him up as a sacrifice on Mount Moriah. And so when he does, Abraham symbolically cuts off the bloodline relationship to Isaac, because for all practical purposes, Abraham put Isaac to death. Now, if you kill a person, that's the end of that bloodline. That's it. And so when you turn to Hebrews 11 and read 17 through 19, Hebrews chapter 11, verses 17 through 19, the Bible says, by faith, Abraham, when he was tested, offered up Isaac, and he who had received the promises offered up his only begotten son, of whom it was said, in Isaac your seed shall be called. So there's the text right from Genesis 22 and verse 18. Now look at verse 19, concluding that God was able to raise him up even from the dead, from which he also received him in a figurative sense. So the person Abraham received back, God is telling us, was not the same person that was put to death. In other words, God's power allowed Isaac to live just like his power brought him into being from the beginning. So he is no longer, if you please, living in the realm of the flesh, figuratively speaking, because this is an analogy. It's a type of what would happen in the time of the end. So now you have Isaac being portrayed as a person who now lives only by the power of God, not by his flesh relationship to Abraham. Abraham put a knife to that. Now, God didn't let him go through with it as far as the physical act was concerned, but as far as mentally and his intention and will, it actually did occur. And that's why Hebrews 11 says that he did so, concluding that God would raise him from the dead. And that's, in effect, what God did. He raised Isaac from the dead by withholding or preventing Abraham from actually putting the knife through his throat. And so that's a very, very important point, especially for those who want to argue for the continuation of the bloodline through Isaac. You need to see that figurative representation of the death of Isaac in that analogy. But Paul has even more to say about it a little bit later on. And in Genesis 22, that's why he said, in Isaac shall your seed be called, or all the nations of the earth shall be blessed, because you have obeyed my voice. And so God took that very, very seriously, that Abraham had obeyed his voice, and that's why Abraham qualified to be the one through whom the seed promise would come, the one through whom all the nations would come. So it's very, very key. Now let's take it a little bit further, and let's look at John. Let's go to Genesis 26 for a moment. In Genesis 26, in verse 4, the text says, "And I will make your descendants multiply as the stars of heaven, and I will give to your descendants all these lands, and in your seed all the nations of the earth shall be blessed." Now we're talking about Isaac here. "Because Abraham obeyed my voice and kept my charge, my commandments, my statutes, and my laws." So look at the emphasis that God is placing on the fact that Abraham was obedient. And it is because of his obedience that God grants the promise to him, that God grants the promise that all nations would be blessed through him. So this should not be overlooked. It is a critical point and talking about who the seed promise is. All right, now, when we move to the New Testament, we find that some statements are being made concerning who the sons of Abraham are, who the children of Abraham are. And one of the key places to begin with this is in the third chapter of Matthew, Matthew chapter 3 and the verses 7. This is at the time that the disciples go out, or rather that John the Baptist goes out, and many of those from the region of Jordan come out to his baptism. And the scripture says in verse 5, then Jerusalem, all Judea, and all the region around the Jordan went out to him and were baptized by him in the Jordan, confessing their sins. But when he saw many of the Pharisees and Sadducees coming to his baptism, he said to them, brood of vipers, who warned you to flee from the wrath to come? Now notice, he calls them a brood of vipers. Now, a brood would be the offspring of the vipers. That would be the children of vipers. And so what God says in this occasion is, who warned you to flee the wrath to come? So he called them a brood of vipers. Therefore, bear fruits worthy of repentance. And do not think to say to yourselves, we have Abraham as our father. For I say to you that God is able to raise up stones or raise up children to Abraham from these stones. And then he says, and even now the axe is laid to the root of the trees. Therefore, every tree which does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. Do you see that a relationship between obedience, which is why he tells them to repent, and sons of Abraham, there's a correlation between obedience and the sons of Abraham. Those who had come to John's baptism were told to repent, and they needed to repent in order for them to be considered as sons of Abraham. God says, don't even think about it. That is John the Baptist. He tells them, don't even think about calling yourselves the children of Abraham. Now, here were people that had Abraham's blood in his veins. Here were people that from the external, people should have said they are Israel. Now, how many times do people consider that when they're looking at the modern state of Israel today? Largely an atheistic society who rejects Jesus Christ. Most of the people in Judaism, that is all of them for that matter, reject Jesus Christ as the Messiah. Now, there are what we call messianic observers of Judaism, and they are believers in Christ, but those who consider themselves Jews to the extent that they are practicing Judaism, they reject Jesus Christ as the Messiah and want to consider themselves having some type of blood relationship to Israel. And the Bible says, don't even think about it as far as John, John the Baptist was concerned. Then we go to some scriptures related to some conversations that Jesus was having with those who had asked concerning his family. And Jesus speaks on this as well. When you look in Matthew 12, verse 46, the Bible says, and notice now, he had just spoken about the wicked and adulterous generation. When the Pharisees had come demanding of him a sign, and verse 39, he says to them, an evil and adulterous generation seeks after a sign, and no sign will be given to it except the sign of the prophet Jonah. For as Jonah was 3 days and three nights in the belly of the great fish, so will the Son of Man be 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth. Then in verse 45, he says, then he goes and takes with him seven other spirits more wicked than himself, and they enter and dwell there, and the last state of that man is worse than the first. So shall it also be with this wicked generation. So he describes the wickedness of that generation. And then in verse 46, notice the Bible says, while he was still talking to the multitudes, behold, his mother and his brother stood outside seeking to speak with him. Now, you can't get any closer relationship to your mother and your brother in terms of your kin. This is the person who actually birthed Christ, brought him into the world. And people are very fond of their mothers. And so the crowd said, while he was still talking to the multitudes, behold, his mother and his brothers stood outside seeking to speak with him. Here they are wanting to speak with Christ. Then one said to him, look, your mother and your brothers are standing outside seeking to speak with you. But he answered and said to the one who told him, who is my mother and who are my brothers? Well, this is the perfect time to say, everyone that has Abraham's blood in their veins. Is related to Abraham. Everyone who has Abraham's blood in their veins is my mother and my brother. But that's not what Jesus said. He stretched out his hand toward his disciples and said, here are my mother and my brothers. But most importantly, look at verse 50. For whoever does the will of my Father in heaven is my brother and sister and mother. In other words, Jesus said the same thing about the sons of Abraham, the sons of God, that God said in Genesis chapter 21 and verse 12, as well as 26, 4 and 5 and 22 and verse 18. He says, those who do the will of God are sons of God. And so whoever does the will of my Father in heaven is my brother, my sister, and mother. Now, we have another occasion where Jesus is having a discussion with the Jews, and he tells them something concerning their origin. In the 8th chapter of the Gospel of John, John chapter 8, I want you to notice a conversation that he has with them, and I'm sure you know most people are very, very familiar with this, but it's important to reiterate it because it appears that some people forget from time to time. And so in John chapter 8, in verse 31, the Bible says, then Jesus said to those Jews who believed him, if you abide in my word, you are my disciples indeed. So what's the focus? The focus is if they continued in the words of Christ, they are his disciples. And he says, and you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. They answered him, we are Abraham's descendants. Now look at the debate now that occurs. We are Abraham's descendants, and were never or have never been in bondage to anyone. How can you say you will be made free? Jesus answered them, most assuredly, I say to you, whoever commits sin is a slave of sin. And a slave does not abide in the house forever, but a son abides forever. Therefore, if the son makes you free, you shall be free indeed. Notice the suggestion that Jesus makes, that I'm the one who can make you free. I'm the one who can make you a son. Don't consider yourself a son because you have Abraham's blood in your vein. He says, I know that you are Abraham's descendants. In other words, I know that you have a blood connection to Abraham, but you seek to kill me because my word has no place in you. I speak what I have seen with my Father. And you do what you have seen with your father. Now, ladies and gentlemen, that's a very important statement. Jesus said, I speak what I have seen with my father, and you do what you have seen with your father. And they answered and said to him, Abraham is our father. Now, isn't that what a lot of people are telling us? People like Israel only, et cetera. Abraham is our father. Jesus said to them, if you were Abraham's children, you would do the works of Abraham. But now you seek to kill me, a man who has told you the truth, which I heard from God. Abraham did not do this. Notice the emphasis on the doing. You do the deeds of your father. Jesus is telling them that a son is the person who does the deeds of his father. And those who are the father's children do what the father does. And so you do the deeds of your father. And they say, well, we're not born of fornication. We have one father, God. Jesus says, if God were your father, that is a statement which is contrary to the fact. If God were your father, you would love me. For I proceeded forth and came from God, nor have I come of myself, but he sent me. Why do you not understand my speech? Because you are not able to listen to my word. You are of your father, the devil, and the desires of your father you want to do. He was a murderer from the beginning and does not stand in the truth because there is no truth in him. When he speaks a lie, he speaks from his own resources, for he is a liar and the father of it. And so Jesus tells them that the reason you're not Abraham's children is because you want to do the deeds of your father, the devil. You're not doing the deeds of Abraham, who obeyed my voice. That's why we indicated that. Abraham was given the promise because the Bible says he obeyed God's voice, not because he had a kind of blood in his vein, and he certainly didn't have his Israelite blood in his veins. Abraham's father was an Amorite. His mother was a Hittite. He didn't have any blood of Israel in his vein, but he had the faith to be obedient to God, and that's what made him a part of Israel. That's what makes all men a part of Israel, both before Abraham, because Abel shared that category, but Cain, ladies and gentlemen, did not. And so he says, you are of your father, the devil, and the desires of your father you want to do. So we can see then what the scripture is saying about who are the sons of Abraham. Now let's go back to Matthew 23 and look at another text and see what the Lord said to them, and to see how they are connected with those who are murderers. The Bible says in Matthew 23, beginning at verse 32, fill up then the measure of your father's guilt. Serpents, brood of vipers, same designation John made of them in Matthew chapter 3. How can you escape the condemnation of hell? Therefore, indeed, I send you prophets, wise men, and scribes. Some of them you will kill and crucify, and some of them you will scourge in your synagogues and persecute from city to city, that on you may come all the righteous blood shed on the earth, from the blood of righteous Abel to the blood of Zechariah, the son of Berechiah, whom you murdered between the temple and the altar. Assuredly, I say to you, all these things will come upon this generation. O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, the one who kills the prophets and stones those who are sent to her, how often I wanted to gather your children together as a hen gathers her chicks under her wings, but you were not willing. See, your house is left to you desolate. You know, just recently the argument was made from Luke 11 that Cain, Abel, and Adam were the fathers of Israel, and Cain was considered a murderer. Adam was a sinner who sinned against God, and trying to make the connection between between Abel and Cain just doesn't work. Cain is not listed in those who received the promise in Hebrews chapter 11, and therefore is not connected to Israel because of his disobedience being a murderer. He's connected to that brood of vipers, not to the true Israel of the Bible. Let's take a look at 1 John chapter 3. 1 John chapter 3, and it tells us some things about Cain that we should understand very clearly as it relates to his relationship to his father. The Bible says in verse 11. For this is the message that you heard from the beginning, that we should love one another, not as Cain, who was of the wicked one and murdered his brother. And why did he murder him? Because his works were evil and his brother's righteous. Now that's why Abel is found in what we call the honor roll of faith in Hebrews 11, and why Cain is not. And so when it boils down to it, he says in verse 9 of 1 John 3, whoever has been born of God does not sin, for his seed remains in him, and he cannot sin because he has been born of God. In this, the children of God and the children of the devil are manifest, are declared, made known, revealed. Whoever does not practice righteousness is not of God, nor is he who does not love his brother. And that's where he goes into what happened with Cain. And Cain is used as an example of those who go into the way of destruction. And the reason for that was because of disobedience. Now, when you look at John chapter 1, John, the first chapter, and the verses are 12 and 13, John 1, 12 and 13, once again, the Bible demonstrates that the promise of being sons of God was not about flesh. It was not about blood, and it was not about a physical descent from Abraham. The scripture says he came to his own, and his own did not receive him, verse 11. But as many as received him, to them he gave the right to become the children of God, to those who believe on his name or believe in his name. Now, believing, ladies and gentlemen, is the same thing as obedience. I mean, there's not a kind of mental assent as far as faith is concerned. Believing has the concept of obeying, and being an unbeliever means to disobey. One of the places in the scripture where this is brought out is in Numbers chapter 20, verses 9 through 11. When you look at 9 through 12, this is the time where God tells Moses to speak to the rock. They're in the wilderness. God says, speak to the rock. Well, that's a command of God, right? And so the Bible says, so Moses took the rod from before the Lord as he commanded him. And Moses and Aaron gathered the assembly together before the rock. And he said to him, hear now, you rebels, must we bring water for you out of this rock? In other words, they had gotten under Moses' skin. Moses was irritated with them. And as a result of that irritation, Moses did something that God did not ask him to do. And from that perspective, looks like we got the camera back here for a minute. From that perspective, Moses, being angry, instead of doing precisely what God said, he actually disobeyed God. He did something other than what God said. He struck the rock twice. Now look at what it says. In verse 11, then Moses lifted his hand and struck the rock twice with his rod, and water came out abundantly. And the congregation and their animals drank. Then the Lord spoke to Moses and Aaron, because you did not believe me. Now you see how the action of Moses was considered as unbelief, as disbelief. The text says, because you did not believe me. So to obey God is belief. To disobey God is unbelief. So when you're reading the scripture that says they believed, that means they are obedient. And that's exactly what God said to Abraham. In your seed, you shall be blessed because you have obeyed my voice. And so in verse 12, the Lord spoke to Moses, and Aaron said, because you did not believe me to hallow me in the eyes of the children of Israel, therefore you shall not bring this assembly into the land which I have given them. And so John 1, but as many as received him, to them he gave the right to become the children of God, to those who believe on his name. So they had to obey. That's what it's saying. Who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. So we're not talking about being born of blood. That is discounted as far as God is concerned. Now, when I say discounted, it doesn't mean that if you had Abraham's blood, you could not obey him and be considered a true son of Abraham, but it wasn't the blood that determined it. And that's why they had to be born again, not by entering again a second time into their mother's womb, but by being obedient to God. That's John chapter 3. And that is the means and the manner in which one is born of God. Now, with that, let's talk a little bit from Romans chapter 9 as we move further, and we're going to demonstrate who true Israel is. But in Romans 9, the scripture says in verse 6, "But it is not as though the word of God has taken no effect, for they are not all Israel who are of Israel." So here's the whole nation. God says, no, the whole nation is not Israel. "Nor are they all children, because they are the seed of Abraham." So even though they had Abraham's blood in their vein, he says, that doesn't get it either. "But in Isaac shall your seed be called." Now, he didn't say, "In Isaac your seed is called." That was a promise. That was a prophecy. He says, "But in Isaac shall your seed be called," or "in Isaac your seed shall be called." So that's a future tense. That was looking way down beyond the time of Abraham as far as that was concerned. And then he says, that is, those who are the children of the flesh, these are not the children of God. Now, that should cut off any so-called bloodline relationship to Israel, period. That's it. It's done. There is no bloodline relationship to Israel. And anyone who claims that is just contradicting the Bible, because the Bible says it does not exist. He says, "But the children of the promise are counted as the seed." That's why I took the time to develop the promise as both relating to the birth of Isaac, which was one aspect of the promise, because that was beyond the power of man. It was beyond the power of human possibility. Abraham's body was dead. Sarah was barren from her womb and from the beginning. And so they couldn't produce a child. The only way that child could be produced was through the power of God. But then the second part was that Abraham put Isaac to death, figuratively speaking. And that was the cutting off of Isaac in the flesh. And so Isaac becomes a type of Christ because he died and was resurrected. And the death that Isaac died was a death to his blood relationship to Abraham. That's the type. That's the figuratively speaking that he's talking about in Hebrews 11, 17 through 19. And so when he is raised from the dead in a figurative sense, as Hebrews 11, 19 says, Isaac is walking in the realm of God's power, not in the power of Abraham's blood as far as his natural birth was concerned. And that's a very key point to understand when we start talking about who Israel is. But now let's take it a bit further, because see, the Jews would look at that, as many people do, and they would say that, we're not sons of Ishmael, we're sons of Isaac. And then Paul goes on to cut them off again. Cindy says, "I wish more people understood this. Thanks to Schofield's handlers and so-called greedy pastors, those calling themselves the church in the West have replaced Jesus with Talmudic Israel." So true, so true, so true. Had a book that I was going to recommend. Let's see if I...
this is one of them. Here they are. Excuse me for turning my back to you for a second. I meant to have these out, but I didn't.
And you know how I forget the titles of books a lot. So there's one for you called Zionism, the Real Enemy of the Jews. Now, this is sort of a historical account written by Alan Hart, who was a BBC correspondent, and also has a website. I think it's alanhart.org or something, or alanhart.net. Alanhart. You can get these from Amazon. But he had boots on the ground with Israel, talked to Golda Meir. What was the other one? The Palestinian leader and others. So he has some upfront, but he details a lot of the history and everyone. You're not out of a job, Chris. but reading that book, and you know, you can see I've marked it up quite a bit because I've been through it, and I refer back to it a lot. But it's a great book. And then of course he has three volumes. When he first put them out, I know volume three was not even allowed in the United States. I'm not sure if it is now. It may be, but there's volume two. So he's got three volumes on this. And Shimon Peres, well, he was familiar with him, but it was another gentleman that was the Palestinian leader, Yasser Arafat. As a matter of fact, Don and I got invited to go and speak with him sometime back before John Anderson, who had the radio broadcast some years ago before he passed away. We met with one of the university professors at the University of Chicago, and I have his book down here too. I won't pull it out, but he invited us. I was trying to see if I could see it very quickly, but he invited us to go and speak with Yasser Arafat. And at the time, it was quite a bit of turmoil going on, and we didn't go. But at the time, we did get invited, and I thought it was interesting that he understood our message so well and really believed that it would be a very inviting message for them to hear. And that was one of the things that happened. And, you know, another person who has written, he's not a preterist, but he has written a book, which is Christian Zionism. He has two books. He has another book as well. And these are good books for you to read and study if you don't have them. But at any rate, in verse 9, he says, "For this is the word of promise. At this time I will come, and Sarah shall have a son. And not only this, but when Rebekah also has conceived by one man, even by our father Isaac." Now, what Paul is doing now is he's chopping them off at the knees. And, he cuts their feet off when he says they're not all Abraham's children. Then he hits them at the knee and says they're not all Isaac's children. And then he's going to take it even further because he takes it down to Israel and says they're not even all Jacob's children, or rather Isaac's children, because in verse 10 he says, "And not only this, but when Rebekah also had conceived by one man, even by our father Isaac," so not all of Isaac's children, because the text says, "In Isaac shall your seed be called." Now watch. "For the children, not yet being born, nor having done any good or evil, that the purpose of God," see, this is God's calling, "might stand," according to election might stand, "not of works, but of him who calls, it was said to her, the older shall serve the younger. As it is written, Jacob I have loved, but Esau I have hated." So here is God making a choice before either of them had done any evil, and both of them had Abraham's blood in their veins. And so it was not about the blood of Abraham, and he was demonstrating that. And what's really interesting is that for the most part, those who rejected Christ in the New Testament were actually called Ishmael. They were called pretty much every term that God had used to speak about Israel's enemies in the Old Covenant was ascribed to those who rejected Christ. I tell you, I'm getting a lot these are people who are liking the links, and we appreciate that we provided for you. I wish I could do more of that. It just takes a lot of time to sit down and write these things out. But if I could write you a manuscript for lessons or for topics and then post them, I would be happy to do that. And as much as as lies in me, I will do it. But we keep getting more invitations to speak. I have a new radio broadcast that we're planning on, and That's in the works now. We're already doing one that's covering three states, and now we've got an invitation to do one out in Albuquerque. So we're getting that set up. So I'm getting spread thinner and thinner and thinner. And so I've got to do that along with, you know, local ministry work as well, and then these broadcasts and podcasts, et cetera. But we're grateful for the opportunity to do that, and we're going to leverage as much as we possibly can. Let me move on, because I think my audio broadcast may cut off if it hasn't already. Let me go over there and take a look and see what's happening with that. Yeah, we're just about gone over there, I think. I think we're already gone, if you please. And I apologize for that, but we got on a little bit late, and I had intended to go for an hour, and here's where we are. Okay, so let's now take a look at, and maybe we can extract the audio and then re-upload it to the Blog Talk. So I apologize to my Blog Talk audience for that. I didn't set it for as long as I had anticipated, because I thought I was going to be in and out, and you know how that works. Anyway, let's now go on to Galatians chapter 3. We're talking about the seed. You know, it's very important for us to understand that Christ is the seed of Abraham. He is the seed, the only true seed of Abraham. And if we miss that point, we have missed the entire Bible. Thank you, Ingeborg. I hope I pronounced that correctly. Anyway, I did my best. If we only got that, and God was hinting at it when in Matthew chapter 2, when Jesus' parents took him into Egypt to avoid the infanticide that was going on with Herod. And then when he returns, the text says, out of Egypt I have called my son. Well, that was prophetic in terms of God calling his son, who is Christ, the true Israel, out of the bondage of Egypt. And what I mean by the bondage of Egypt there is out from the old covenant. In other words, just like Isaac was severed from Abraham's family line, bloodline, if you please, through that figurative death situation, Christ likewise would be severed from his blood relationship with Israel. Remember, in Galatians 4, in the verses 4, the Bible says, but when the fullness of the time was come, God sent forth his son, made of a woman, made under the law. And so there's his connection with the blood, and there's his connection with the old covenant. That's what he was born into. But the Bible says the law has dominion over a man as long as he lives. So when he dies, he's no longer under that covenant. And this is what Jesus was doing. He was making an exodus from the old covenant. Why? Because he's Israel. He's the true Israel. I am amazed. Well, I'm not going to say I'm amazed, because I have witnessed before, number one, the fact that a lot of people are not even aware of the second exodus in the scripture. And number two, that they are unaware that it is Jesus who leads that second exodus. And then when they come into the knowledge of it, they, you know, eschatology begins to fall in place for them. I remember the first person that impressed upon me how important my speaking about the second exodus was. He was an older gentleman in his 80s at the time. He was a Seventh-day Baptist or something like that. I'm not sure what his affiliation was. But he wrote me a letter after hearing me speak on the lectures in Warren, Ohio, when I was working with Max King back at the time. And he heard me present a message, and he wrote me a letter as a result. And he said, are you saying that we have the second exodus in the New Testament, and that this is what Hebrews is all about? And I said, yes, that's exactly what the Bible is saying. And he says, well, let me see if I can understand that. And we had a couple of conversations back and forth. And when he got it, he was just totally thrilled. And he says, now I'm beginning to see this. I'm beginning to understand that. And yet we have people, I had someone not too long ago, just recently, who didn't even know that there was such a thing as a second Exodus in the Bible. But that's exactly what's taking place with Christ. And so in Luke 9 and verse 31, Luke 9 and 31, at the time of the transfiguration, when Moses and Elijah appears with Christ to speak with him, the Bible says their conversation was the decease that Jesus was about to accomplish at Jerusalem. Now, what's interesting is, if you look up the word decease, the scripture is speaking of or uses the word Exodus. So Jesus was about to accomplish the Exodus at Jerusalem. And when the Bible says he was accomplishing the Exodus, this would occur at his death. That's why you have the word decease and you have, but it's his Exodus. He was making an Exodus from the old covenant world where he would no longer be known, no longer be tied to it. All of his blood relationships with Israel are cut off at that point. And then he takes up his ministry in the realm of the spirit. When you look in 1 Peter chapter 3 and the verses 18, 1 Peter 3 and the verses 18, the Bible says concerning Christ, and it uses what we call locatives in the Greek, which is about location or sphere of action. The scripture says in 1 Peter 3 and verse 18 that for Christ also suffered once for sins, and the translations don't get it right totally, the just for the unjust, that he might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh. Now, when the Bible says Jesus was put to death in the flesh, it doesn't mean that they killed him. It's talking about the realm or the sphere in which his death occurred. He was living under the old covenant, and he was put to death in the realm of the flesh, in that realm that was governed by the flesh, where human strength had no power. That's what he was put to death in. That's the world in which he came. But he was made alive in the realm of the spirit. So his resurrection is not in the same realm that in which his death occurred. Now you find that again in Romans chapter 1 in the verses 3. Romans 1 and the verse is 3. The Bible says, that he was born according to the flesh, or born of the seed of David, there is the flesh, according to the flesh, all right, concerning his son Jesus Christ our Lord, he was born of the seed of David according to the flesh, and declared to be the Son of God with power according to the spirit of holiness by the resurrection from the dead. So we have to see that shift, and that's why in Acts the 13th chapter, when the Bible speaks of Jesus' resurrection, verses 32 and 33, and we declare to you the glad tidings, that promise which was made to the fathers, that's the promise of Abraham. God has fulfilled this for us, their children, in that he raised up Jesus, as it is also written in the second Psalm. You are my son. Notice, today I have begotten you. What does God mean when he says, today I have begotten you? The Bible says God has fulfilled this for us, their children, in that he raised up Jesus in his resurrection. That was when God begot him from the dead. As it is written in the second Psalm, you are my son, today I have begotten you. And so when you read in Colossians chapter 1, Colossians chapter 1 and the verse is 18, and he is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead. He is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning. I think we need to emphasize that because everybody thinks Christ came to an end. Not everybody, some people. And he is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead. Jesus was the firstborn from physical death. The firstborn from the dead, that in all things he may have the preeminence. For it pleased the Father that in him all the fullness should dwell. And so here is Christ being raised up into the realm of the Spirit. And the Bible says in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, and the verses are 16 and 17, 2 Corinthians 5, 16 and 17, Paul said, therefore, from now on, and this takes off right from Jesus' death and resurrection, I'll read verse 15, and he died for all, that those who live should live no longer for themselves, but for him who died for them and rose again. Therefore, from now on, we regard no one according to the flesh, even though we have known Christ according to the flesh. They did know him as he came in the old covenant. But he says, yet now we know him thus no longer. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. Now, let's then go to Galatians chapter 3 and start to tie this down as we wrap up. Brother Selah, pause. I'm going to take that up in another lesson rather than to do it here. Thank you. That's Strong's number 1841, I guess. Is that it, Chris? Is that what you're giving us? In the Greek, number 1841 for that term. But it certainly doesn't mean to end everything, Selah Paz, as has been indicated. And I have given, even in the paper, I've given some analogies on Ephesians chapter 4 on Israel, because they're talking about the same thing. They use the same terms, we all. And so I would recommend you to look at that if you haven't already. All right, let's look at Galatians chapter 3. And let's talk about this for a moment. Now, notice the Bible says in Galatians 3 and the verses 6, just as Abraham believed God and it was accounted to him for righteousness. Therefore, know that only those who are of faith. Now, remember, we said faith means to obey. If you read that in Hebrews 11, sounds like I hear my wife's footsteps downstairs. If you read Hebrews 11, not Hebrews 11, where was I going? I distracted myself. Romans chapter 10 and verse 17, he says, so then faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. But also in that chapter, he says, but they have not all obeyed the gospel. So there again is the connection between faith and obedience. The links are not being found on the page or the site. All right, I have to fix that, and I have to see why you can't access those. Check in the bottom of this, in the comments of the video. Check in those comments and see if it's there. Looks like I've been talking with some orange pulp on my lip the whole time. But at any rate, see if they work there, and if not, I'll have to make them available for you. I don't know why they're not working, because every time I clicked on them trying to put them in here, they was taking me over to. I could do you one better probably than that, and that is, Chris, I believe you have those links. Can you post them in the chat room if you have them, please? Okay, so let's take a look at this text. And so he says, therefore, know that only those who are of faith are sons of Abraham. And the scripture, foreseeing that God would justify the Gentiles by faith, preached the gospel to Abraham beforehand, saying, in you all the nations shall be blessed. So then, let's determine who the seed of Abraham is. In verse 15, the text says, brethren, I speak in the manner of men, Though it is only a man's covenant, yet if it is confirmed, no one annuls or adds to it. Now to Abraham and to his seed, there's the text, where his promises, where the promise is made. I thought I was going to get through without it. Now to Abraham and to his seed, where the promise is made. We're due for one more phone call, and that's that's the desktop. All right, the landline. He does not say, and to seeds as of many. So it was never the entire nation of Israel that was the promised seed of Genesis 12:3, of Genesis 21:12, of Genesis 22:18, or of Genesis 26:4-5. It was never. The seed of Abraham was Jesus Christ. Imagine who called themselves Jews or Israel, rejecting the very seed of God. The Bible says, now to Abraham and his seed were the promises made. He does not say, and to seeds, as of many, but as of one, and to your seed, who is Christ. So the seed is one, ladies and gentlemen. Jesus Christ is the seed of Abraham. He is the only seed of Abraham, and the only way to become a part of that seed is through faith and obedience. Some people say Israel has ended. Well, tell me when you're going to end God. The thought. This I say, that the law, which was 430 years later, cannot annul the covenant that God was confirmed, that was confirmed before by God in Christ, that it should make the promise of no effect. For if the inheritance is of the law, it is no longer of promise, but God gave it to Abraham by promise. What purpose then does the law serve? It was added because of transgressions, till the seed should come to whom the promise was made, and it was appointed through angels by the hand of a mediator. And so, God, a mediator does not mediate for one only, but God is one. And as we conclude, the text says in verse 26, for you are all sons of God by faith in Christ Jesus. For you, as many of you as were baptized into Christ have put on Christ. There is neither Jew nor Greek. There is neither slave nor free. There is neither male nor female. For you are all one in Christ Jesus. Everyone who enters Christ does not become another seed. They become the one seed in Christ. Because he is Israel. Everything Israel is determined by Christ. It is in Christ. And watch. And if you are Christ's, if you belong to Christ, then you are Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise. Now, we know the promise has been fulfilled. We know that as far as the initial promise was concerned, that promise was fulfilled in 70 AD. And some try to leave it there and try to end it in terms of the initial fulfillment of the promise, or rather the aspect of the promise as far as its eternal nature. Yet we have plenty of scriptures, and I will be covering some of those in the future. Just like Israel, under the old covenant, received the land, and those who came after them, they didn't have to go back through the wilderness wandering in order to be included. They simply became born into the covenant and into the land afterwards. And so this is the eternal rest that God has given, and we will investigate that in future studies. But notice, once again, Christ is Israel. So that's the point of the lesson. I hope that it resonates with you, that if we think anything else for Israel, we're thinking in the wrong direction. If we make anyone else Israel, it's the wrong direction. Israel is Christ. And when we see that, then we have to understand that Christ is eternal. He is immortal. and that there is no end to Christ. The Bible says he remains, his years will not fail, Hebrews 1, chapter 10. Well, that pretty much wraps it up for today. I'm not sure how much time I did actually put in for that, but I hope that that will help and give you a good concept of who Christ is and why he is Israel and fulfills the seed promise of Abraham, and why we should not even be going down the road of any physical lineage whatsoever in terms of who the true children of God are. Now, certainly the promises were made to them, but they had to do what everyone else did. They had to die to that realm of the flesh in order to become true sons of Israel. And that is what marks the difference. All right. Well, with that, I'm going to say good afternoon to you. I know my wife probably had an appointment, and maybe she's either gone or finished with it. And if she's finished with it, then we're going out to lunch and have a good time together. All right. So with that, ladies and gentlemen, thank you very much. Sorry about all the technical difficulties we had today, fooling with the cameras, and they just weren't working. But we finally got them to work, and we will be back with you at the next appointed time. I will put together another message, and we will take off from there. So I'll try to get the links in so that they work. So please just be patient with that, and we'll take it from there. With that, I'm William Bell with All Things Fulfilled, saying you have a very pleasant afternoon. You're welcome. You're welcome. You're welcome.